to Peter about following him. I want to turn you to Micah this morning. And I want to turn you to Micah chapter 6. We looked at it, Andrew looked at it 3 or 4 months ago, but let me just talk about something first before I read. These two men, they're at work. It's their job. It's where they work when they have a confrontation. They've got to provide for their families. And Jesus meets them right where they are and says, follow me. And that was the heart change. Because one of the new things the Bible talks about is the new birth. Then there's a second time when he will speak. And he'll say something in addition. And he'll say, follow me, and I'll do something specific. I will make you fishers of men. You know, many of us have got to that first stage, but I look at empty places. And not just this church, right across the spectrum of our world and of our society. If we have that follow me of faith, we need this follow me of winning people, being a fisher of men. And then there's another moment when Peter has recognized he's the Christ, Son of the living God. It's an amazing moment of revelation. And Jesus starts talking about the cross, about what's going to happen to him. And Peter said, hey, no. You can't have that. And Jesus says, whoever's going to be one of my disciples must follow me. Follow me. And it's a moment of surrender. Now, so we move from faith to service to surrender. And then there's a boat and they're fishing. And it's resurrection time. And Peter's jumped out and he's got to the shoreline where Jesus, the resurrected living Lord Jesus, is. And he's staggered by the fact that, hey, you're alive. Hey, what about him? Because Jesus has been talking to him about what he wants him to do, feed my sheep. And did he catch a glimpse of John or the others? What about them? No. You follow me. Follow me. Because God has purposes, intentions for all of our lives. And when you look at the heroes of your Bible, they were powerful, but they were not perfect. You know, Paul admits he's fallen short of the goal. And he talks about the treasure being an earthen vessel and what have you. And then you get Hebrews 11, that huge list of heroes. But what you'll notice, if you're careful, is this phrase. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They were strengthened through the struggle, because that's God's way of doing things. You see? It's following him. Samson, you know, was an amazing character on the battlefield, but not in the bedroom. You look at the way God wants to pick up people. He doesn't need a crowd. Gideon, what have you got? 32,000. No. it whittles down to 300. You see, God's more interested in not how many can be counted, but can we be counted on? He just needs people who will listen and who will obey. He wants to start a nation. So he gives a vision and a call to a man called Abram. He changes it to Abraham. He wants to bring down Pharaoh, who's got this tyrannical rule over his people. And he pulls a little baby out of the bulrushes called Moses. He wants to preserve the lineage for his son. Do I shock you? He goes to the red light district of Jericho for Rahab. And then for the nobody from nowhere except the idolatrous nation of Moab, he brings Ruth. It's an incredible journey in your Bible. And we do this following, finding faith, and then serving, and then surrendering, and then that total commitment. Now come with me then to Micah chapter 6. What shall I come before the Lord with? How shall I bow down before the exalted God? Hey, shall I come with burnt offerings, with calves that are a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. He has showed you, O man, what is good, because he's good. And what does the Lord require of you? It's to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If you have followed the news of recent weeks, you followed the 50th anniversary of Lockerbie. If you have followed the news of this past week, it will have been of that Ariane plane, that 737, with the pilot switching off autopilot and trying to land and going into a house, coming down at 300 feet, killing the occupants of the house, except for the policeman who pulls the young child out of the cot. And it's she who's told her story again this week, 50 years later, of how she survived. Grandparents brought her up, but all the turmoil that came out of it all. And it's that reminded me of, I used to fly northwest very, very regularly, 8, 10, 12 times a year. And they had flight 225 taking off from Detroit, where I take off from. And in the August of 87, 155 people were killed. The only survivor was a small child called Cecilia. And what had happened is the mother took off her own seatbelt. She knelt in front of the seat and she wrapped herself, the whole of her body, around her four-year-old. They hit cars. because the plane overshot, it hit cars on the runway. And when they found this four-year-old alive, they thought she must have been in one of the cars. But in actual fact, it's when they checked the list who was on the flight, the only survivor was Cecilia, the four-year-old. And a comment was made that nothing could separate that child from the mother's love. Not the tragedy, not the airplane that was falling from the sky, not the flames that burnt up the plane, the 737, but the mother's love that had wrapped itself around the infant. We've just celebrated God's beloved Son leaving the glory of heaven, lowering himself to us. The communion table behind me tells you how he gives himself upon a cross, the sacrifice of himself. Why? Because he wants to cover us with his love. If that's so, and if all those follow me challenges are there, what does the Lord require of you? Because realize this, there is only one you. If you think about that, your face, your features, your voice, your background, your characteristics, your smile, your walk, your handshake, your way of doing things, your opinion. Everything about you is found in only one individual ever since man began, and that's you. Search the archives of history, and you will never find another you. And by the way, how did that happen? Because God planned it. He wanted you to be you. He designed you to be a significant, a unique person, unlike anybody else on the face of the earth. And very graphically, in Psalm 139, David ends with this: "You saw me before I was born, and you scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe, and every day is recorded in your book." It is absolutely amazing that God has an involvement in those minute details of our life. And the trouble is this: we forget this. We lose our individuality. We conform to the system. We allow the peer pressure to put and push. We get lost in the crowd. We try to meet and match the expectations of others. And all of the time, God wants to do something special with us as well as for us. So here's an Old Testament prophet preaching. Just like today, the times were tough and they were difficult. So God commissioned two men to address society at that time, each of them in his own unique way. Isaiah and Micah would be prophets, preachers together. One was a statesman, a courtier, a leading citizen in Jerusalem, probably came from some kind of high-ranking Judean family. And Micah, well, he's essentially a countryman from a place called Moresheth Gath, small little town just north of Jerusalem. And he sees things from a rural standpoint. He pulls lessons from the world that was around him. And his preaching is very pointed as he wants to drive this message home. You know that you have a God who doesn't want to see you doing the things that you are doing. He's complaining about your idolatrous worship. It's going to lead to judgment. And he has some one-liners. I think of Jim Rand. You can make a comment and Jim's got a one-liner for it. That was Micah. Weep tears at Tear Town, Bethengath. That's what Bethengath means, Tear Town. Grovel in the dust at Beth Orpah. Beth Orpah means dust. Stir Town does not stir, Zayana. He plays these one-liners, but above everything else, he wants to let them know that in a small Judean town called Bethlehem, the Savior, the Messiah, will be born. And that's what we've just celebrated. Micah is anxious for the people to know that God is concerned about what happens in our workplace as well as in our worship. That Monday is of equal importance to God as Sunday. And if we grieve God in one area of our lives, we offend him in all. So everything that Micah has been saying leads up to this great statement. What does the Lord require of you? You, the individual. You who are so unique. You who are so very much your own man and your own woman. What can you be? What can you do, which if you do it, will please God? So Micah sets out three elements, great strands, which if you weave those three strands together, they will make your life a joy and a blessing, and the requirements will please God. It's integrity of character. How we need that in our country now. How we need that in our world, to do justly. You know why? Because Micah is talking about the nature and character of God. God is just. You need to do things fairly, and you need to do them correctly. Businessmen then were up to some sharp practices, and in the process they were exploiting the poor and needy. And Micah wants to emphasize that none of us can do what God requires until first we come as broken sinners to this God and experience his grace and salvation, and we cannot do justly until we have been justified by faith. You see, Abraham was justified not by his works, but by his faith. And Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector. One tells God and anybody else who's listening how good he's been. I'm not like them. I'm not like that guy over there. I'm not like that tax collector. And the tax collector stands at the distance, and he couldn't look up, and he says, God, have mercy on me. And you know what Jesus declares? This man went home justified before God. We are living with some acrimonious times. Do they herald the end time? Who can tell? But we must not be influenced by the spirit of the age and the pressure of the society that sets your rights above your duties and self-interest above self-sacrifice and success above sincerity of soul. Life is a jungle, and we want to say only the fittest survive. But over and over and over and over again, the Bible says the world passes away. But it's the one who does the will of God that abides forever. So for this year, it's a call to set standards for our lives. To do wrong to no one. To do right and what is right to everyone. To make your life at one and the same time an inspiration and a challenge to others. Do you remember Anne Widdecombe, when she was in the government, expressed a comment and talked about the society that we had? I wrote it down. Let's face it, we have record rates of divorce, suicide, youth crime, underage sex, and so on. And we should invite people to recognize that the great experiment of the 70s has failed. We've got to blame society. They'll knock at your door. It's in your street. It's in our square. Everybody gets blamed, so we litigate for anything and everything. You know the story of the dustbin man? You know, driving his dustbin truck. A guy called Curtis, what was his second name? Gokhe. And he caused extensive damage. So he sued the local council for the damages. Now here's the catch. Curtis was driving the truck. And it was his car that he crushed. And he admitted that the accident was his fault. And the case had to be dropped because Curtis could not sue himself for what he'd done. But we're living with a blame game. I've been trying to read round this problem of where we are as a nation, the Brexit and the Leavers and the Remainers and so on. And the dreadful stories of how people are at animosity with each other, good friends are parting company, blaming the other. A whole blame game. We are living in dangerous times. Let me warn you as your pastor. Your heart is up for grabs. You, this inner person that is you, the place where your decisions are made, where commitment is strengthened, where truth is stored, where character is formed. Listen to the old proverb, listen, my son, be wise and keep your heart on the right path. The biggest travesty of truth is this notion that if it feels good to you, you can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You see, we need to ask what priorities are going to shape our decisions, what's going to determine the direction of our lives. Are we working hard at making sure we have integrity of character? What was so special about Barnabas? He was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And I want to see you. And I want people to look at Rochford Congregational Church and say they are good people. They are good men and women. They do justly. Here's the second part of the weaving. Love, mercy, sympathy of heart. Oh, how specific it is. Not just to show it once in a while or in some isolated way, but to love mercy. Micah's saying, look at God's heart. You want a challenge? Look at God's heart. Who is a God like you? That's verse 18 of chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression? Hemingway, you know, tells a wonderful story of a father and his teenage son who lived in Spain. The relationship broke down. The son ran away. And years later, the father tried to trace the son and put an advert in one of the Madrid newspapers as a last resort. Here it is. It just read like this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon, because all is forgiven. I love you." Do you know what happened? At noon, outside the offices of the Madrid newspaper, there were 800 Pecos. Love mercy, just it. It could be loving kindness is another way of saying it. Love mercy. When Jesus spoke to the crowd, he said, "Be merciful because your heavenly Father is merciful." If I could take you and give you the lesson about chesed, one way the rabbis would work it out like this is living in another person's skin. Now, that's not exactly the translation, but that's how they try to explain what mercy is. To feel and know and experience what he or she is going through. You live inside their skin. I tell you what a word for today is. We call that empathy. We call that sensitivity. And walking God's way means being merciful and forgiving. It was the thrust of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And so here is Micah, and he's demanding the same. And he's living in a troubled world where there was poverty, where there was injustice, where some were poor and others were handicapped in a variety of ways, where there was confusion, where there was war, where there was corruption, where many were struggling and so many were unhappy and anxious as to what life held for them. In 2019, walk down the streets, mingle with the crowds, sit with a worshiping congregation anywhere you like, in any church you like, and you will discover that there are people there who are coping with grief and pain and setbacks. And on the surface, everything looks fine. Remember when Peter met that crippled man on the steps of the church, beautiful gate of the temple, crying out for help? There's the church, and he's here on the steps. You see, and ours is a crippled world, crying out in just the same way. You were not here at 7 o'clock this morning, I was. And there was total confusion in the square because they blocked it off with one tractor and another thing and a wagon to take away the tree. And folk were getting upset because they couldn't drive into the square. Oh, we're taking down a Christmas tree. We're taking down a Christmas tree. That's all. So what's the deal? What's the issue? So many people are crippled. They're unable to love. They're unable to forgive. They are unable to relate deeply. They're unable to cope with all of life's insecurities. What did that young fellow do? They just drained the pool for up in Basildon, that he would drown himself at 28 years of age. Unable to bring peace in our troubled world. Why can't we solve the problem of Saudi? Why can't we solve the problem of Iran? Why is the government of America suspended over the building of a wall? Why? I'll tell you why. You know what Peter said? Look on us. Silver and gold, we don't have anything to give you. See, the man was looking for something. And Peter says, no. I haven't got something to give you, but I've got someone who can bless you. And in the name of Jesus, you get up and walk. The disciples knew it was the someone who could change lives and bring healing. I learned some things in college and when I was coming through that I've never forgotten. Lacaire, the great French preacher, said this: be kind, because it's so like God. And that so impacted me that I have never forgotten Acts 10:28. Peter's testimony to Cornelius. Jesus was kind and went about doing good. Let's open our hearts to others this year. Let's bring out the best in others. Let's love mercy. Let's even be kind to somebody today. Let's do some random acts of kindness. It started with Annie Chapman way back in 82. That's where I learned to do it in the States. And she got the book out, I think, in the 90s, 92, 93, something like that. But I've tried to practice it. Being just doing a kind act. I was in the co-op. A lady in front of me is picking up a bunch of flowers. And then she's counting the money in her hand. Puts the flowers back. She did it again. She did it three times. And I realized she's working out she couldn't afford them. So you know what was so simple? Just to pick up the flowers and say, hey lady, I'm paying for these. I'm paying for these. Simple act. I'm taking my grandchildren, doing various things with them, because I'm trying to teach them how to be kind. And can I challenge you in 2019 to do justly and to love mercy, to be kind? And the third strand, I think, that's woven into this is perhaps the key to it all. It's about what happens in your spirit, the reverence in your spirit. Walk humbly with your God. Well, that is the secret of life. That's the key to it all. That's the genesis of the many acts and gestures of kindness and deeds of love. That's how character is developed. Walk humbly with God. It's a passive verb. If we were to put it in a literal way, you'd have to write it like this: to be humbled to walk with God. And now I'm back to the potter and the clay and the vivid image of Jeremiah 18, of our lives being shaped and molded by the skill of the potter, of it being soft and adjustable, and how the clay responds to the potter's hand when it's warm and it's supple. And so the songwriter puts it in one of our hymns: have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mould me and make me after thy will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. And can I tell you, God can shape our lives and our church and our ministry and our community beyond our wildest expectations. He can shape our lives in ways we could never imagine. And it is the humble who are the ones who are moldable. So we're on this special day, that God has given us, the beginning of the year, so we can focus, so we can get our vision right, so we can see things from that spiritual and eternal standpoint, so we can see in a troubled world that there is a God over all the earth, and there is one glorious Saviour, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling us to go with him, follow me. One mighty Holy Spirit, convicting, challenging, convincing us that there's a kingdom that will outlast the stars. That thing they've sent off into space, beyond all of that, take us to an eternity to which all of us are moving. There's a throne of God before which we will give an account when this life is done. But there's a throne to which we can bring ourselves and our prayers and our hopes and our aspirations. And if those things be true, then the requirement that Micah makes must be what we have to do. We have to take the three strands and put them together. With our character, do justly. With our hearts, love mercy. And with our spirit, walk humbly with our God. May God make us good people this year. Good in the outstanding way I've tried to describe to you. So that when somebody passes by this place, when they come in here for a funeral or a wedding, when they come in here just to see what goes on, when they rub shoulders with you, wherever you are, your life will be doing the very thing that God requires of you in 2019. And in the process, you will bring honor and glory and praise to him. And we will be a church worth knowing, worth belonging to, worth serving, worth opening its doors week in and week out. And everybody will know. Let's go there. Let's go there. Because these people are good, kind, loving, warm-hearted, generous-spirited, blessed people, because I want the blessing that they have. I had a phone call last night. Yesterday was not a good day for me, but right at the end of the day, I had a phone call. Would I come today to a man who's probably got just a few days left to live? And he sees me as a good man. He wants to talk with me. That's the integrity of character, born of the Spirit of God. Oh, I look at you. I look at you. And I see very much these things. But how to see them much, much more. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Your gracious aid afford, teach me your way. 626.
Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy gracious way, O Lord. Teach me thy way.
Pray for you if you have to leave us. Father, what a challenge to us this morning to be those kind of men and women that look and live just like you. So a whole community will know you're worth knowing, so that your love will be spread abroad and shared in many a heart. And this year of 2019 will be a year of prolific and wonderful blessing and favor on individual lives and the individual families that are represented here, and upon the church and upon the community. So I commit you to him in Jesus' name. Amen.